We are beginning a little bit of a series today regarding stewardship, which is essentially just we're going to be talking about how to take care of the resources that you have, that God's given you. We're dealing with this in all sorts of different contexts during the January and February. And one of the things that we're making available, if you're interested, is during the Sunday school hour, which is at 9 o'clock, we're doing a series on personal finances that is put together by Crown Ministries. And Jeff and Susie actually suggested this to us a year and a half or so ago, and we've gotten around to doing it, and we started it today. It's a pretty good little thing, a workbook that goes with it. There's no cost to be there or anything. It's not going to be pounding you over the head to turn money into the church or anything like that. One of the things I like about our little church is even though we're not wealthy, we're also I don't think we've ever been really desperate or anything. Raised a couple of bucks to put a new roof on, and you guys are great about that. And otherwise, we meet our budget, and we do okay. So that's not the point. The point is we want to help you. We want to help you to survive, to do your best with what God's given you. So that 9 o'clock hour, I think, is going to look pretty good for the next 8 or so weeks. If you're interested in joining us with that, it's not too late. So just come on ahead next week. And in fact, there is a workbook, and so if you are interested, I have some extra workbooks with me today, and if you want to be here next week and would like one of the workbooks so you can kind of look back and look ahead, just ask me, okay? I'll get you one. So, I'm glad that we're all kind of getting back. I thought school started tomorrow. I guess it starts in 2 days, and we're going to get back into the routine and kind of try to bust our way through the winter. Heading towards spring break, and then after that, summer, and we're off to the races again, and looking forward to just kind of being back together. I see we have some folks here today that visiting, so be sure to say hi to folks after we're wrapping up the message today. I'm going to be dealing with our big theme, which I'm just calling "This Is the Day." We're going to talk about "This Is the Day" for several things. During the next couple of weeks. But the big thing comes from the book of Micah. Old Testament book, minor prophets. You get back there, you go past Jonah, you'll find Micah. So if you know where Jonah is and the story of the whale, Micah is the one that follows that up. Those last dozen books or so in the Old Testament are called the minor prophets. And the minor prophets are kind of interesting because they're, to a large degree, they seem to be doing the same thing over and over again. And sometimes you're trying to distinguish what's going on with these minor prophets that makes them different from one book to the other. Like, what's different, between Zechariah, for instance, and Micah? They seem to be talking a lot about the same things. And the Old Testament history there, you're dealing with some of the same things, and so the same message needs to be repeated over and over again, and so we can understand it from that context. Micah was a contemporary of Isaiah, and so you can go back and kind of, if you want to read one of the major prophets and look at Isaiah, you can kind of get a little feel for what's going on. I want you to understand something that's happened, though, here. The last Old Testament book was written about 500 years before Jesus was born. And so you have a span of history. If you were an Israelite, you would have this span of history that'd be about as far back as Christopher Columbus was for us. It's like everything that was pointing towards Jesus ended back there. And then here you have Jesus all of a sudden. And it's to the point where... 500 years is a long time, especially when you didn't have a formalized educational process where people could like learn histories and read stories the way that we can now. It had to be an interesting kind of a situation. And if you look at what happened for about the last 300 to 400 years before that, kind of the word from God to the prophets had kind of ended, and God had just said, enough is enough is enough. he keeps going. You look at those minor prophets, it's the same story. Israel, God's blessing you, fall away from God, God punishes you, you humble yourselves, you get right with God, God blesses you, you fall away from God, and just remember that little cycle that we do this, we talk about how it kind of parallels our own lives so much, and there came this point where God just said, I've gone through this how many times with you, and you're just not getting it, and he stopped it, it just ended. And he keeps the promises coming, though there are promises that are alive. When the kind of the word from God, this communication through the prophets had been cut off, it didn't just end with that's that. It ended though with a bunch of open ended promises that needed to be fulfilled and needed to come back around. So we're gonna look at the book of Micah. Find one specific spot in here, chapter 7 of the book of Micah, and a couple of verses. And what we're going to see is a place where God kind of summarizes some of these promises, some of these things that he wants to do. And again, we're going to relate this to our own situation, to our own lives, which is a big part of what God wants us to do with his word. Not only understanding what it was about, but understanding it in the context of our lives. And so if you're in Micah chapter 7, verse 11, this is going to be our background for the next several weeks. And I'm not just going to be preaching out of this. I'm going to be pulling some different messages from throughout the Bible. But we're going to use this as kind of our jumping off point. And what I want us to understand today is that if God is going to kind of leave us on our own for a little bit, which is how it feels we are from time to time, that it's kind of us against the world, and God's out there, but he's not just snapping the necks of my enemies, and he's not just sending the ship full of riches into my harbor. We can relate to what the people of Israel were going through at this time. We're also going to understand that part of what carried them through 500 years of history, part of what prepared them for the answer, for the what was referred to as Israel's consolation, when Jesus finally showed, was the promise of what lies ahead. And the promise of what lies ahead is something that the Bible refers to in many different ways. My favorite word for it is vision. It's the idea of vision. And last week, I used a lot of our Belarus experiences. I wasn't trying to get you to go to Belarus last week. I was just using it as an example, thinking about how to go through the new year. And even as I prayed this morning, I know I mentioned the word Voskresenye, which is just Russian for Sunday, and that just amazes me. You know, these guys who do not care about God at all, and yet their word for Sunday is resurrection. Wonder what that's about, you know. And there's this other idea that comes from Belarus that I think is pretty interesting. And if you know the history of Russia and the Russian kind of satellite countries, Belarus is one of those, and it's your typical communist production. This is what happens when communism is given full reign. And one of the most interesting things about Belarus, when you're working, if you were to go to Belarus with me this year, and you were going to share your testimony, one thing I would need to tell you is, even in the context of the church, do not use the word vision. How come? Because it's a bad word, because they have no word for vision. The only word they have for vision has to do with what you can see with your eyes. They have no word and no set of syllables that encapsulates the concept of seeing ahead, of seeing down the road. Not a single word. And so if you use the word vision, the interpreter has to stop you, and they have to explain it for a long time. And they'll do that. They'll explain it for a long time. But it's amazing. There's just no connection to the word vision. No idea for what that's about. And sometimes I'm afraid we don't have that connection in our life very well either. But as we look at Micah, we can see that there's a promise of what lies ahead. And here it is. Micah chapter 7, verse 11. The day for building your walls will come. The day for extending your boundaries. Now I want to stop us for a second here too. When you see walls in the Bible, the guys are going through the study on Nehemiah, and he rebuilt the walls. And the walls that Nehemiah rebuilt were the walls that surrounded the city. And that's super important because you could be attacked in time of warfare and everything. But the Hebrew word for walls here isn't the word that has to do with walls of protection. It's the wall, at least for a war-type situation, it's the walls that are built around vineyards and around fields. And the idea is to keep foxes out and to keep things like that out. It's essentially, this is a peacetime idea rather than a war idea, which is nice when you think about what the vision is about here. He is saying, in the middle of all this mess, there's going to be a time when you're building walls just to protect your vineyards, when you're just going to be doing the things that you need to do, and it's going to be peaceful and nice. And there's work involved with the vineyard, I know, but there's also something pastoral about it. You know, if you just kind of have that image in your mind of maybe the sun setting and the vineyards and just the country at peace. And this is what he's talking about. The day for building your walls will come. The day for extending your boundaries. We're going to talk about that today. In that day, people will come to you from Assyria and the cities of Egypt, even from Egypt to the Euphrates, and from sea to sea and from mountain to mountain. The earth will become desolate because of its inhabitants and as the result of their deeds. Shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your inheritance, which lives by itself in a forest and fertile pasture lands. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead, as in days long ago. And that's the vision. And if you want to do a little bit of extra work today, you can go back and read the book of Micah, and you'll see how this little passage stands out as beautiful as compared to the rest of the book of Micah, because there's a lot of the hellfire and brimstone pounding the pulpit type of thing going on in here. And towards the end of this, you get the promise that comes. The day will come. And he promises us this. Now, there's a couple of connections to this. If you go back to chapter 2, I think it's in verse 12, you'll see he's promising, "I'm surely gather all of you, O Jacob. I will surely bring together the remnant of Israel. I will bring them together like the sheep in a pen, like a flock in his pasture. The place will throng with people." In chapter 5, there are references to this. I know that verse 4 kind of summarizes, "He will stand and shepherd his flock." It's talking about Jesus. "And the strength of the Lord and the majesty of the name of the Lord is God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace." And you see this coming. This is the vision. And what I want to talk about today, to kind of introduce this idea of stewardship and what we're about, is just the big idea that we have a vision as a church, and not only do we have one, but we want you to kind of be connected to it as well. And this relates to stewardship in a very, very practical way. Our church, our vision, needs you to believe in it. It's just a fact of life. We need you to believe in it. We need others to believe in it, and for a lot of different reasons. We need you to believe in it because you need a place that you can relate to in these good ways, in these ways that have to do with what God is about. And I hope what I'm going to tell you in the next few minutes has to do with what God's about. We need you to believe in it at a heart level, at a super practical level. We need you to believe in it in a way that you would say that, you know what, it's not just a matter of if I like those people or not. It's not just a matter of their church starts at the right time or that you don't have to wear a tie or whatever. It's something deeper and bigger than that, something better than that. It's something that relates to this promise that God is making. And you can see in here, as we looked at Micah 7:11 through 15 14, that there seems to be reference to the idea that as our walls expand, as our boundaries expand, and he's talking to us as the stewards of the kingdom of God. That's really what he's talking to, and we are those folks. And as our boundaries extend, that there's going to be people, because of the desolation of their land, coming in towards this. I saw a couple of clips. You know, it's so amazing what all happens in the course of a week. And we left church last Sunday, and a bunch of us went and watched a football game, and then you grump around because the Broncos lose, or maybe some of you are the sadists and you were like happy because they lost or whatever. And you're grumping around about it. And then all of a sudden, You wake up on Monday morning, and if you're a football fan, you find out that football doesn't really matter that much anymore. One of the Broncos was killed, you know, in a, just a drive-by thing, totally senseless. And I'm watching a little bit of the clips from the funeral yesterday, there were a couple of those Bronco players are believers, obviously. John Lynch is one of them. And John Lynch was just talking about we need to do something in some way, whatever we can do, to help change the culture of the world that has this huge disrespect for life. And you know, he got a lot of applause out of this funeral crowd for that, because it resonated with all of these people who were there to see a 24-year-old man laid to rest. And it's just so unfair. But I think he's onto something. And the fact that people would applaud there shows that there's a truth in the world, that the desolation of the world is coming to such a point, to such a head, that there's not anywhere else to turn at some point. And where people are going to eventually turn is to the kingdom, is to the place where peace is offered, to the place where we are, to the place that we're managing things. And so I want you to recognize that our vision, even though it's encapsulated in some different ways, I can tell you that, you know, our church is called Heart of Junction, and I can go through the H-E-A-R-T and tell you, kind of spelled out, what our vision is about through that. You can see it online if you want to look at it, because I'm not going to talk about that. But our vision has to do with the fact that we have this sacred responsibility as managers of what God has given us. Now, that's everything, our time, our resources, this corner, this building, our character, which is a signal to our neighbors and our friends of our integrity. All that God has given us is needed to be used to his benefit in managing the goals of the vision that he's put in front of us. And so I want us to think about what our vision is about. I want us to relate it to a New Testament term. And you know this. It's Acts chapter 1:8. I bet you've heard this before. And if find it in your Bible, because I want you to have this verse at your fingertips always. But Acts chapter 1, verse 8 is something that Jesus says right before he ascended into the clouds. And because he said this and then he disappeared, was just lifted up into the clouds, I'm thinking that this is important. Do you know what I mean? It just seems like it's not like one of those afterthought things, you know. Tell your mom hi, you know, and then you leave. It's not one of those deals, right? He's given us something really big here. And he says this, but you will receive power, and that's important. And in fact, when we think about what it is to be a steward, can you see that you right here, this is the boss giving you not only authority, but means, but resource. Can you see that? You're stewards. You will be given power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses. That means we have a boss. That means we have somebody who's given us the assignment. To be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And there's a concept here that I obviously it's biblical. And I don't think that what Jesus is telling Andrew, you know, Chuck, Tim, is that you need to be his witnesses first in Jerusalem, and then in Judea, then Samaria, and then the ends of the earth. That's impractical. We know that that's not exactly what it means. But there's a concept, and it's pretty simple. It's the way this is set up is somewhat like city, county, state, world. If you know what I mean. It's Jerusalem is part of Judea, which is part of Samaria, which is part of the bigger thing. And you always need to recognize that you have this inside-out type of responsibility in life. And we believe that our church does as well. And our vision, what we want to do, includes these ideas. It includes the idea of Jerusalem, that we have a responsibility to be his witnesses, to kind of share the story, to share the love, to reflect Christ, to show him, to demonstrate him, to to make sure people know of him. We've got to tell the story of Jesus in our Jerusalem. What is our Jerusalem? And we can make a kind of a direct drop of our situation onto take this word and put it directly on, and we can say, oh, Jerusalem then is Grand Junction. And Judea is maybe Mesa County or Colorado, and Samaria is maybe Colorado or the United States, and the ends of the earth is the ends of the earth. And we could do that. But I got to tell you, I don't think we really live in a world that's shaped that way that much anymore. Now, it sort of is, but really it's not. I mean, my guess is that most of us in this room have pretty significant contacts that are not even close to where we are nowadays. I for instance, have on my mailing list, on my email mailing list, it's about 300 addresses, and 200 of them are Belarusians, right? Now that's, I go there and I hang out there, but I have some South Africans on there, and I have about five or six Polish people on there, and you guys, you live in the kind of world that goes like that as well. But we have some inside-out responsibilities regardless. So what is Jerusalem to us? You can think of it in the context of Grand Junction, but as a church, I think we want to think about it as a context of maybe this place, this building. We have a responsibility, and we have a vision to use this place to introduce Jesus to people, to show him in different ways. And we do that in different ways. In Sunday school today, we have several people sitting here talking about, today it was finances, last week it was something else, and this person shares and this person hears, and there's growth. This person can talk about a prayer request and the others can pray for, and there's growth. And our vision as to what God wants us to do has to include this place. It has to include where we are. You could even back this down if you want to, one degree further, and you can talk about your house, your family, where you live. And I mean, when you're reading this Bible verse in your house, well, you've got the responsibility of making Jesus known there, I think. And this boy, especially if you're the dad, okay? But you've got this responsibility, and you want to share it. But we have, as a stewardship responsibility, the need to take care of those places. And I'm mowing the lawn and painting some things up and putting a new roof on. That's nice, and that's one thing. But I'm talking about something a little deeper, something a little bigger, something a little better. We need, when we're here, to come into this place in such a way every Sunday, every week when we're here, that we are prepared to demonstrate the love of Christ towards one another, towards his family that we have in here. In Hebrews 10, the word tells us that we need to consider how we can spur one another on towards growth and good deeds. And you have to be a good steward of your character, of your intentionality, of what you're about as a person. You have to come to this place not seeking to take, but seeking to give. You come to this place not looking to see the problems in other people, but looking to see Jesus in other people. You come to this place not looking to bring your problems, put them on other people, but to bring the Christ that is in you and to put that onto other people. You come to this place as a steward of your time and of your attitude and literally of your character, and you go to your home the same way, and you bring into that situation the story of Christ as perfectly as you can possibly express it. Spiritual maturity is defined very well, the idea of being more quickly and more accurately able to follow Christ, the call he has on your life. The more quickly and the more accurately you can do that, the more spiritually mature you are. And part of our vision, part of our stewardship, what we need to do to reach the end is to kind of begin at the beginning. And our Jerusalem is here. And it's more than just putting a little bit in the offering plate. In fact, it's so much more than that. It is so much more than that. It's your life. It's the part that you walk out of the building with that you still kind of have management over for the rest of the week. Once you put, I'll tell you the truth, if you make $100 and you put 10 of it in the offering plate, you're off the hook then. Now it's up to It's up to, I kind of write the checks, but I don't sign them. And we have a budget and leadership team. But it's up to us from then on, right? And we'll pass some of it on to a missions program there, the International Mission Board. And then it's up to them. Once you turn that over, hey, you're off the hook. It's more than that. That is barely it. The 90% that you keep, the 90% that is yours, not just money, all of life, you have to manage. And our vision includes helping you to manage that well. That's why we want to talk to you about for 8 weeks about what to do with your money. Not the money that you give to the church, but the money that you keep. We want to help you in that way. That's part of our vision. Our vision also needs to include Judea. And that could be, if the church or the home kind of fits in that first category, you could probably throw in the Judea category our neighbors, our community, our town. And we do things that kind of work towards that end as well. We do not live in a place where we can just say we're going to be a Christian club. Let's make everything about us, and we'll come to church, and we'll love hanging out with each other, and we'll only have people in that are like us. And we can't do that. We have to kind of spread out and do some things. And ministry starts to happen in our community, in our neighborhoods. I think one of the best places that's evidenced in our church is through the Awanas program. And you guys, there's a crowd of us here today. There's a crowd of little kids here. You should see it on a full night at Awanas. It's amazing. And you come into church and you go, there's all these people hanging out. I don't even know who. There's grown-ups. And you go to church here, and if you wander into Awanas on a Tuesday night, you feel like a visitor. I mean, I've had people tell me that. And it's neat, but we're reaching out to things like that. I think what Steve has going fits right in with the vision of the church. He's got these kids coming to Awanas, and their dads are picking them up and dropping them off. And Steve starts a Bible study for some of the guys that are coming. So they just drop the kids off at Awanas, go over to the house and have a Bible study, some tea, and they come back. And it's kind of one of those, it's kind of an artsy-fartsy Bible study. I like it. It's kind of one of those, I don't know what you would call it. It's just egghead. Is that maybe the word for it? It's intellectual. Like, I like it. It's fun. We talk about some pretty far out things in that Bible study. And Steve thinks that, Steve would refer to it as a well-grounded, very, yes, it's all of that. But I love it. But the point of the deal is that we're reaching to people that aren't going to be here on Sunday. That part of our vision has to do with folks that really, like, bottom line, aren't kicking into the offering box. You know what I mean? And in fact, sometimes I overdo it on this. I cannot even tell you how much of my ministry life is kind of used up with people that really don't contribute to what our church is about. But boy, they need some help, and for whatever reason, I'm the one that can do it. And so that's a lot of what I'm about. You guys kind of, I don't know if you mean to, but you use me that way, and that's who I am. And since I was here when the church started, that's probably what I'm going to continue to be. But part of our vision has to do with saying to people that don't just earn our love, that don't deserve our love, that don't deserve our time and attention, that we're going to give it to you anyway. And if you come to Awanas and you just step in and you see that we've got all these kids running around that don't, some they can't pay their way and things like that. I want you to, when you put money in that offering box, it pays for some of those kids' materials and supplies, and they can be here and they learn stuff. And I've told you stories about how I meet college students who aren't even Christians, but they'll tell me 45 verses, and all of a sudden, as an adult, as a college student, we can begin talking, and they'll become a believer because of their Awana experience when they were kids. And you're buying into it, you're investing into it, and that's a part of what we're about. That's a part of what we do. I want you to know that that's what we're about. If you think about Samaria, what you're doing in the Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria context is you're getting really to the very edge of what you might call cultural connectivity, where you know, like we'd think about maybe America, maybe we would extend that to Canada to a degree, but the Samaria part is kind of the big, you're getting way past your neighbors now, and you're getting not only to people who, I mean, let's face it, sometimes when somebody comes to Awanas, where they might end up at church. And that's not a bad thing. And we might develop those deeper relationships. When you're talking Samaria, you're talking something that's a little farther out. And we do a lot of this stuff too. In fact, you might notice today Mike Light is not here. And you know where Mike is today? They're having their first church service today in Palisade. They finally, after 3 years, have moved to the point to where they can have Sunday morning church services. And we want to pray that we don't see Mike around here on Sundays, because we want that to work. We want it to go. And we love Mike. And I got to tell you, Mike is a great guy to have around the church. He's just as steady as he can be, you know. And Karen, you know, oh my goodness, you know. We're going to miss her when she has to work a lot on Sundays. But I think God's going to even set that up now that they got this going in Palisade. So they're going to be okay. And just think how much you're going to miss having Karen around. But you know what? It's our pleasure. And I mean this in no disrespect to Mike and Karen. It's our pleasure to send our best. When I think about Chuck and Adele just got back to Canada, and Serena used to play and do the piano and lead music, and Nick, of course, is teaching everything, and how it's such a great young family to have at church. And it's hard to let them go. And Adele, you might disagree, but it is our pleasure to send them to another place, to send our best somewhere where they're needed, somewhere where they can not only reach a community, reach a new place, but where they can even grow in better and bigger ways than they ever could have here. And that's a part of our vision. When I think about some of the people who are on my prayer list, I think of Ben Waligorski, and I don't know if you guys met Rachel a little bit. She's very quiet, but my goodness, not that one. It's a different Rachel. It's the Mrs. Waligorski. And you know, I'm thinking, gosh, I would sure love it if God just decided they should come back and live in Grand Junction again. But no, we sent Ben to Belarus, and he came back, went to seminary. Now he's pretty close already to heading back overseas, probably to Siberia. And that has to do with our last one, the ends of the earth. We don't want to stop just in Palisade and in Calgary, even in Minsk and some of the villages in Belarus where we're very familiar and comfortable, because we go to Belarus a lot. If you're visiting today, you may not know that we send people to Belarus from our church 3 or 4 times a year, and I go a lot, and so we're very connected with Belarus. But we've got to even go beyond that. Belarus is, to be honest with you, I know my way around Minsk better than I know my way around Palisade. I really do. And Belarus for me, and this cultural thing and what's going on, it's really almost a Judea thing for me now, or a Samaria thing, because I'm there that much. But that's just me. You guys, you know that part of our theory here is that the members are the kind of the pastors. You guys all have that missionary pastoral responsibility the same as I do. I just talk on Sundays. That's the only real difference. And so you don't all have to do what I do, but you have to think about the world. And there's a bunch of different ways you can do this. 3 really practical ones are this. The first thing you can do is just commit to make it a prayer thing for you. And I want to give you one that if you leave today with one thing that you did on a regular basis through the year, even more than deciding, and we're not talking about it that much yet, but you know how churches are. I would love if you would decide to tithe every single week, but even bigger than that, this is what I think you could do to make the biggest difference in the world today. If you would commit to pray every single day for Muslims in this world, that they would surrender one by one to the love of Christ and become followers of Jesus, I think you'll change the world. I think you'll make the biggest change in the world. You'll notice on our little prayer list, Kathy was giving me a little bit of all, because she's downstairs, but I've had a list on there for us. It says Kathy Lee is still pregnant, and today I just changed it to getting closer, you know, so everyone knows what it is, but she noticed that. And that's been on there for a lot of different weeks, right, Sheldon? It's been on there for a lot of different weeks. But on there every single week are a couple of others. One is to pray for Nathan, but the other one is to pray for God to reach Muslims for Christ. And it's on there. And you guys can tear this off. This comes right off. And you can put it in your Bible for a bookmark, and you can pray for the person of the week. But if you prayed for God to reach Muslims for Christ, And you'd start thinking about some of these things. You start, when you're praying for that, you'd be thinking about, man, there's missionaries over there. You know, our friend, if you look on the board, there's a newsletter from Yulia and David, and they're in Albania. And they're one of the few Campus Crusade missionaries who are planting churches. And what they've done, they have a church planted in Albania that's made up of converted Muslims. And it's amazing. And what we want to do is pray for God to reach that people group more than any other. And it's a focus of our church. It needs to be. And it's part of the reason why you put money in the offering box. Some of the money that you put in the offering box, we give to David and Yulia to help support them in their work to reach Muslims for Christ. That's important. It's important to us as a church. It's important that we reach us. So, but you can pray. And not just that one prayer, but you can pray for our trips to Belarus. You can pray for things that you're made aware of in different avenues in your life. But pray for God to reach the world. Don't lose track of the world. I think this is so important. The two big disasters, actually three, I guess, that we've had since the turn of the century, we've had two of them are American things. And the reason I say that, the two I was thinking of were Katrina and the tsunamis a couple of years ago. And I got it, in America, we add 9/11 to that. But you know what? And there are more children that will die of AIDS in Africa today than died during the 9/11 tragedies. And so we've got those things. And when I say to pray, you know, what if just for those four things? What if every day you just remembered those four things? So boy, we get so used to just floating through life. And it's a pain to be reminded of these things. But part of coming to church here is that you're going to be reminded of some of those things. You're going to be reminded to think that those kids who were 10 years old when 9/11 happened, you know, are potentially very abandoned 16-year-old girls now. Do you know what I mean? Who are struggling through that part of life without a father or a mother, dealing with all the changes of life that goes on. And you don't know people's names, but lift up people that might be in those sorts of needs. You think about Katrina and stuff like that. You look and they're showing you some things. 80% of New Orleans is still devastated. People still don't really live there. They've got the football stadium fixed up. It's good. It's a good. Hey, I'll tell you what. From a strategy standpoint, that's not the dumbest thing in the world. They got the street where Mardi Gras happens fixed up, but the homes. Pray for those guys. Boy, their government is a mess. Their city government. Pray for that. Pray for those things. Pray for the children in Africa, and may God might move you to do something else. And that's the second thing. Is this. You can make a difference in not only the worldwide thing, but in all these things, literally by giving. And I want you to understand that when you give to this church, there's a percentage of it, 10% of what you give, we immediately give out into our cooperative program. It's how we pay our missionaries all around the world. It's part of the way we distribute the Jesus film to millions and millions of people. We just do that. 10% of it goes straight out. We do some extra giving that goes to places like Yulia. We've got another Campus Crusade missionary. We help out with Mesa College and some things like this. When you give that way, you're giving to missions. You're giving to the big thing. You've heard that song that Ray Bolt sings, "Thank you for giving to the Lord." That might happen to you one day. If you just do your regular giving, that might happen to you. But you can give in some other ways. And it doesn't just have to be through the church. It doesn't just have to be money. You can give time. You can volunteer. You can, somebody might complain about it, but give to the United Way. Give to something. There's something that is, it's in God's spiritual economy. Your life works better when you're giving than it does when you're taking. There's something that happens that until you give, you don't really have room to receive. And that's the truth with your finances and your money. And I'm not one of those guys that's going to promise you that if you give $100 to the Lord, he's going to give you $1,000 back. You know what? You give $100 to the Lord, he might just ask for another $100. I don't know what the deal is, but that stuff about getting cars and things, that's just silly. When you give to God, you give because it's really not yours to begin with. And as a church, this isn't ours to begin with, and so we want to give ourselves always. So, but pray and give. And the third thing I would suggest to you, and this is my favorite because it's the most vacation-like, is to go. Don't just pray and don't just give, but boy, really wrap it up and go. And that's part of our vision. We're kind of excited right now. We're talking about, and you, of course, we've got to work all this stuff in together and make it tight and fit together. And so we're thinking about doing this family type mission trip as a church to Canada this summer. And I'm talking with Chris, we've got to get together with Nick about some things, but we're thinking we'd like to go up there and kind of do these big bike things, and mountain bikes and the weird tandems and things like that, and do a community thing that their church can get involved with and kind of use as an outreach and some things, and get some conversation started on this side on that, and we'll get moving it around. But where you do something like that, you can take the kids. It's an amazing thing. Dads, moms, it's an amazing thing when your kid sees you doing some of the church stuff, sees you praying at church, sees you leading the little program or doing this. And when you get in the car and you do some of this stuff, it can change your house. It can change so much about what's happening. We do. We provide opportunities to go. One of my favorite things, I don't know how many people are here today. When you get all the kids in and everything, somebody can count them up. But, you know, there's not a ton of us, and this is a pretty good crowd for us around here. Now, you guys know that over the course of 8 years, we have had 56 people trips. I don't know how to put that, but 56 have gone from this church overseas on mission projects. That's amazing. You know, and I've talked to pastors from, I'm smiling in that smarmy smile because I'm smarmy about this. I've talked to pastors of churches of 300 and 400 people, and they can't afford to send anybody to Belarus. We have literally had Sundays where we've had more people in from our church in Belarus than we had at church here. And we had that one time. And of course, I don't know where a lot of you were that week, but you weren't either place, I'll tell you that. But we've had that happen one time. And I love that. And you know what else? We have only twice since we've been a church asked for specific money for a Belarus trip for a person. Do you realize that? You know we've never done that. Well, twice. Never in the Darren kind of talk of my constant exaggeration, right? Because, you know why? Because I believe that it's part of what God wants us to be about. Not just Belarus. Belarus is really, that's my thing. And I'll just keep taking it if you'll go. But boy, we can go anywhere. We can go deal with some of the stuff in South America. We can do a China thing, or we can do whatever. And you go, we have so much stuff to do here. Well, we're doing that too. That's remember the rest of the notes? That's don't forget that we're doing that stuff too. But I have this belief about the go thing. And this is why I want to tell you why I think it's important. And if you want to go with us to Canada, or if you want to get in, Zach's going to probably take a trip to Belarus in the summertime, and I'm probably going to go in April. And if you want to get in on one of those, or if you want to go with a different church and a different project, I don't even care. But I believe this about going. And Chuck and Adele's son, while I was teaching him stuff, he taught me this, and I've never forgot it. Nick said one time that he believes that mission clarifies call. And I have thought about that, and I've decided that it's true. And I'll tell you something, there's something about being on one of these mission trips, about being overseas and kind of getting separated from your job and everything else that's going on. And you can have these conversations, and you can say, how does this change what your life is going to be about when you're back in Grand Junction? And it changes how your life is going to be about when you're back in Grand Junction. You think about things in a better way. You think about things in a bigger way. And I hope you think about things in a way that connects to vision. And so my encouragement today is that you would just recognize that we're more than just a place to hang out on Sundays. We're more than just a group of people who I think are generally friends. We're more than just a little gang of people. You know, if we had every person who's ever not stayed at this church who has gone on because of their concern that God may not be blessing us because we're small, if all those people were still here, we would have had to build a new building a long time ago. But I have people said, I just don't know how God's blessing heart because it's such a small little church. And I just like, oh my goodness, I open your eyes that you may see. Because it is so much different than what you think. It's not about the carpet and the size of the building and the great big number of people that are here. It's about what God's given us to do and about our faithfulness in doing it. And I don't know, maybe one day he will have us be bigger in a number of people sort of a way. Maybe he won't. But I know that he's given us this vision that involves our own Jerusalem, our own Judea, our own Samaria, and some level the ends of the earth. And I know that we've made a difference, that we have made a big difference over the course of time. I'm the information conduit. I'm the one who gets to hear from people. And Kevin just puts these stupid little sermons that I do, put them online, and I'll get 40 emails about a sermon. That's more than are at church on Sunday. And you know what? And they're asking me questions, or they're griping about something, but they're into it. They're connected. They're paying attention. This morning, while we're here this morning, because of Heart of Junction, there's a church meeting in Palisade. Because of what we've been about to a degree, we've got Nick and Serena helping out with at least three different churches up in Canada, in Calgary. We've got Ben getting ready to go to Siberia. He's in seminary right now, if you don't know the deal there. We have literally people who will come together at the end of the day, and they'll meet in a internet cafe in Belarus where 10 of them can pay one thing, and they'll listen to my stupid sermon in English, and then they'll go to a coffee shop and talk about it. And that has happened. For now they do it because Kevin posts the sermons online. Before, I had to send them notes. I had to send them my notes I wrote up. And they would do that. And we have ministry all over this world that's going on while we're sitting right here. And, to think that God doesn't bless, I want you guys to know that he does. And he's given us a vision that's going to involve the expansion of our boundaries, the people that we influence, the people that we're about. And I hope it's going to involve change in each of our lives, growth and moving on. Let's close with a word of prayer. And actually, after we pray, we have an announcement or two. Father God,